You know, in our study of Mark, it's been really intriguing to me how God has just found a way of really talking about identity. Who are we? You know, when we look at the difference between the name of Levi and Matthew, the idea of accepted versus quarrelsome, when we start to look at Jesus and his identity of what he wanted his people to be, not a people of critical nature, not a people who casts others out, but a people who lovingly embrace the lost, a people who take and recognize that everyone has value, and that there is no person that God does not care for, no person that he does not see his image in. And so we carried that idea forward as we looked at Mother's Day, at the story of Moses' birth and how these wonderful women were there and following God's purpose, fearing the Lord, how being who God created them to be, were able to save the life of this baby who God was going to use to free his people. God has a plan and identity for all of his people. You know, one thing that we have in our society is we get our first name, right? And that's what we talked about with the idea of Levi and Matthew. We get our first name, which is unique and individual to who we are, okay? And we talked about how our individual name is accepted, how our individual name is precious child, and how that's who God sees us. But we get a last name too, don't we? In our society, we carry a last name. So my last name is Adams, which is a pretty simple origination. Means from Adam, right? And we know Adam means from the dirt, right? And so my last name basically means I'm dirt. It's kind of cool. Or I came from dirt. We all have a last name. We all have something, but our last name kind of unites us, doesn't it? Like, when I meet somebody else named Adams, I have an instant connection with them, don't I? Like, even if it's not true that we're related, there's something that when we catch that name that we realize a connection. Now, my mother's maiden name is a little more powerful because Barton comes from the French word Barton. Okay, so it's spelled E-A-U, but when they heard it, when they came over and they were saying, what's your name, they said Barton, and they wrote it down Barton. So because of that spelling, the people here in the United States who carry the name Barton are all somehow related, okay? They all were put into that registry that way. So whenever I run into someone with the last name Barton, I'm like, oh, we're related. We're connected, right? And that has power, right? We go back to family reunions, don't we? Like, I went to one with my aunt and uncle, probably about a decade, maybe longer than a decade ago now. And you know who I was? I wasn't John. I was Ella's son. That's how people knew me, my mom. Like, oh, yeah, I remember. And we interconnect, but I didn't have to look around that room and wonder who these people were. They were strangers. A lot of them were strangers, but I didn't have to wonder. They were my family. They were my relatives. They were the ones that were connected. God gave us, as his children, a connection. God has a purpose and an identity for his people as a whole. And that identity is an identity of unity, that we are united, that we are connected, that we are one. I love in John 17, verses 20b through 23, where he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's the message of the apostles, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You see, our identity together is an identity of one. It's an identity of unity. So Jesus' identity for us was unity. Now, before we get too deep into this, I think there's something that we have to cover. And that's the idea that oneness includes all of us. See, one of the problems that we have as human beings is we connect with people who are like us, don't we? We have a tendency to find those people that look like us, walk like us, talk like us, think like us, and we gravitate towards those people. It's a pretty natural process. But the reality is that as we do that, we start to isolate, don't we? I got my group over here. I got my group over here. And we see it throughout all of society, don't we? How many of you from your time in school remember cliques? Right? We all had them, right? You had the jocks, and you had the band geeks, and you had the, you know, depending on your age, you know, you had like kind of your techie people, you know. All of us came from, and we kind of, you just kind of, people fit into these little boxes. And the reality is that as human beings, if we're trying to be decent, we have the people that we want around us who feel accepted, who feel loved, and then we have the people that we tolerate, right? Like, I'll be nice enough to them to, you know, to not hurt their feelings, but I'm not really into that person. The problem is that when we love the people who love us, and when we focus only on recognizing the unity as people who think like us, act like us, we miss out on something very important about who God calls us to be. In Matthew 5, verses 46 through 48, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You see, the reality is that God did not intend us to divide. God's plan, his purpose, was never for his church to be divided into all these different denominations and all these different separations. He wanted us to all be united, to be one. The sad reality is that we could say that these denominations strictly come from people having different theological viewpoints, and some of that is true. But how do you end up with 15 Baptist churches in the same neighborhood? I grew up in the Church of Christ. So how do you end up with 20 churches of Christ within a 20-minute driving area? It's not theology. It's people looking and thinking, you're not the way I want you to be. You're not doing things the way I want you to do. And so I'm going to divide from you. I'm going to be over here, and you can be over here. And that's not the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus was for all of us to be together. You see, what we forget when we divide, when I look at somebody and I say, I don't like you, you know what I'm doing? I'm looking God in the face and I'm saying, I don't like you. We bear the image of God. Each and every one of us was created in his image. He tells us so in Genesis. He made them in his image, both male and female. He created them. When we look at people with disdain, what we are doing is that we are looking at God and we're saying, I don't think you're good enough. Is that really what we want to say? Is that the heart we want to have for each other? Let's be honest. We've all failed, haven't we? Can anybody in here say, I've done it perfect? I've gotten it all right? I followed the path? We can't, can we? All of us have made choices that have hurt ourselves, that have hurt others. All of us have put ourselves in positions to where we are out of relationship with God. How can we then, if we know that we are sinners that have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, how could we possibly look and think that any one person is more important than another? That any one life is more important than another? And that anybody, just because somebody doesn't look like me, think like me, act like me, talk like me, that they're any less valuable than someone who is like me? It's foolishness. You know, the oneness people see in us should reflect the oneness that we see in the Father and the Son. I want you to realize something. No matter what happened in the life of Jesus, nobody could break his relationship with the Father, could they? They could not do it. They tried to tear him down. They ruined his reputation. They beat him. They bruised him. They tried to puff him up and make him arrogant. They did everything they could. The enemy did everything he could to tear apart that relationship. And no matter how much they threw at him, where did Jesus always go? Right back to the Father. Right back to the Father. When he was being tempted, he went off and he prayed. When Satan was at his worst, Jesus was closest to God. There was no separation. That is what perfection looks like. That is what we are being called to towards one another, is I will not let anything separate me from God. Now we get that, don't we? Most of us understand we're to have that relationship with God. But I think it's important for us to realize that what Jesus is calling us to, the oneness that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have, the oneness that he is calling us to, is a oneness with each other that way. We think to ourselves, oh, well, I got to stay connected to the Lord. I got to stay in relationship with Jesus. I got to have that closeness. I got to push past my selfishness to stay in relationship with him. And then I turn around and I don't even make any effort to do that with my brother or sister. Is that crazy? Does it make any sense at all for me to be divided? You know, the fact of the matter is that a church that does not love each other, that does not recognize that we are to be so close to each other, we're to love each other so much that it doesn't even take an effort for me to look and go, you know what? They wronged me. Done. I forgive them. I love them too much. My oneness is too important to fight with them, to quarrel with them, to be bitter with them. If we don't recognize that, we might as well just change the name on the door and call ourselves a social club. This is just the place where people who like each other meet. If you want to come on in, we'll see if we like you and you can stay. Is that what God created? That's not his heart. That's not what he wanted. He wanted people who were united. And Christian unity, being one, that identity that we have together, is being part of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. Now, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would this sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are, listen to this, indispensable. What does indispensable mean? They cannot be done without. They are absolutely necessary. They're indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that in parts, that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it. There is a special, special union that comes from putting on Christ in baptism. We become a part of the body of Christ. Now, the primary purpose of this passage was to try to teach people that they were a part of this body, that each individual plays their part. And that's important. That's an important thing. We need to realize each of us is useful. Each of us carries something in this body that allows it to grow, that allows it to thrive. But without ignoring that, I don't want to miss the big picture. We are a body. All of us. We are a body together because of what God is doing. And Paul, in presenting this analogy, is really teaching us what it means to be one. There's no dividing. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all play separate parts in our salvation. Each of them have a purpose and a part in what happened to bring mankind back into a right relationship with God. But all of them are united. They do the work together. They hold the world together, together. This is all a part of what God has shaped. And he's saying, I'm turning you into that too. Right? Paul does the same thing with marriage, doesn't he? He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He makes analogies that we can understand to help us to grasp how relationships are supposed to go. And he's saying, I'm forming you into one. When you receive the Holy Spirit in your baptism, when you become a part of this body, I am joining you together. And even if you don't think you hold a purpose, even if you don't think you have any value, I'm telling you, you're the most valuable. You're the most necessary. There is nothing about you that God does not want to be a part of his body. He wants us to be united. But being a part of a body means being a part of each other's lives, doesn't it? We live in a society that teaches us that independence is the greatest value. We've kind of come to a place where, you know, it's astonishing to me that we live in a world where children don't even have to be in the same house to play video games together. I mean, that's crazy to me. You know, I was visiting my wife's cousin, and her son was down playing video games. So I go and I sit down next to him, start talking to him about what he's playing. Next thing I know, I realize he's playing with this other kid and he's Skyping. And now I'm talking to this kid over an iPad, you know, and that's how they're playing video games together. That's not a bad thing. I'm glad that they're connecting, that they're talking. But we have reached a point in our society where we isolate, where we don't have close connection. We are in a society that tells us that we always have to be doing something, right? We always got to be on the go. Busy, busy, busy. Oh, can you do that? Oh, I don't know if I have time. I've got this, I've got this, I've got this. And we stay so busy. Just think about what happens to a body, though, when it doesn't stay active and together. What happens when we start eating lots of food and not exercising? What happens when we sit around all day, when there's not anything moving? See, a body doesn't work individually. We go out into the world, yes, but we are together. We are united in purpose. We are meant to do life together. That's what it means to be a part of a church family. And Paul is telling us, if someone's hurting, you need to know about it. And you know what you need to do? You need to weep with them. You need to care that they're hurting. And when someone's rejoicing, guess what? You need to know about it. And you need to be rejoicing with them. The reality is that if we're Sunday morning Christians, if we're people who show up here just in time to sit down in the pew and who are the first ones out the door, what are we doing? How are we able to know what's going on in your life? How are we able to know what we need to pray about for you? How are we able to know what we need to rejoice in with you? We've got to be a part of each other's lives. The first century church got it. When they found Jesus, they didn't just get saved. They changed their whole world. They flipped everything upside down. The church met daily. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled in awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Listen to this. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Doesn't unity just leap out of this passage to you? My goodness, could you imagine? You're selling your property, you're just taking everything that you have and you're devoting it back into this family. And this is not a small family, right? We know when we go back and we look earlier, it tells us that 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. I mean, can you imagine? One day, poof, mega church. Instantly, one message. Okay? And these people, they weren't there to listen to the magnificent preacher. They weren't there to figure out like, oh man, such a great praise team and oh, I just love the way it feels at church. No, their whole lives were committed. They made their church family a priority. How do we know that? How do we know they made their church family a priority? What did they do? They gave everything. They met together daily. They were breaking bread from house to house. They were sold out on the idea of learning about who their Savior was. They were fully committed to being children of God. was simply their life. Their church family was their priority. Now, I understand, you know, meeting together daily is not always possible. Although I will argue that over the last 2 months, I have had probably, aside from when I was on vacation, 4 days when I didn't have a fellow believer in my home. And I'm not talking about my wife. It's not impossible. Okay? You guys know I work 2 jobs, right? Amen? You know I take care of you here. You know I work at TSA. You know I got 2 little kids. I know busy, okay? It's not impossible for us to stay connected. It's about priorities. What are we going to make a priority in our lives? You see, they live their lives fully committed to church family, fully committed to each other. They were caring for the ones that other people didn't want to care for. They were loving each other. They were studying together. They were doing life together. They made their family a priority and everything else second. They accepted the identity that Jesus had for them to be united, to be one, to be committed. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we as a church family make each other a priority? This is something that was on the heart of our elders. And so one thing that we're getting ready to start doing, and I'm super excited about it, is we are about to start life groups. Okay? We're going to have 3 life groups, 1 on Tuesday, 1 on Wednesday, 1 on Thursday. There are sign-up sheets out in the back, so you'll be able to see what locations. One of them will be at our elder Tom Hess's house. One of them will be at my house. And one of them will be at the house of Bob and Evelyn Dunker. Okay? We want you guys to get involved. How do we know? God has tasked our elders. God has tasked our spiritual leaders with the responsibility of knowing where you are in your walk, helping you to grow, helping you to be cared for, nurturing you, crying for you, rejoicing for you. It's hard to do that when you don't know people. How do we get to know each other? Come over. Share a meal. Study the Word with us. Talk about your joys. Talk about the places you're hurting. One thing that we're making a commitment to as well, and I want to say this very specifically. Whatever you say in your life group stays in your life group. If it does not, we will be having words with the people who are not keeping it there. We are having these groups to grow together, to be family, to live as a body. We need to make that commitment to each other, amen? We need to make that commitment to each other to be a part of each other's lives. We're going to try and do this. But look, this is what the beauty of all of this is, though. When they followed the pattern and honored what the Spirit was doing with them, God caused it to grow, didn't he? He added to them those who were being saved. How often? Do you remember how often he said? Daily. Man, wouldn't that be awesome if we were in here like phone call? Hey, got someone who wants to get baptized. Fill up the baptistry. We're going. Every day. Wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Knowing that people are finding a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're committing their lives, they're freeing themselves from the burden of sin. Isn't that something you want to be a part of? That happens when we grow close together. When we invite people into our world and we start saying, what's your hurt? What's your pain? Can we pray with you? Be a part of us. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how wealthy or how poor. We don't care. Come on in. That is how God changed the world. That's what we need to be about. And so I hope that you will all, if at all possible, be a part of that. I know that there are a lot of you that are very busy too. And there are a lot of good ministries that are going on. I don't want to discourage you from being a part of those. As a matter of fact, I want to encourage you. If you're in the craft club, treat that as a place where you can share your heart. Treat that as a place where you can say, hey, I know Sue is an amazing, amazing woman. She will pray with you. Yeah, you can clap, that's okay. She will pray with you. She will nurture you. You're at the ladies' breakfast. Share that. Same with Shirley, amen? Shirley is a wonderful, godly, spiritual woman. I know that at the homeless ministry that Chad will be there to nurture you. I know that these people, so let's, yeah. So treat these times as times of connection as well. But we need to be doing this throughout the week, you know? Like we do craft club once a month. We do like twice now for the breakfast or once? Still once? Once and twice for craft club? Once. So you get once a month? Come on, is that really connected? I mean, that's about the amount of time I go out to eat, you know, and that feels like a super treat, right? We need this to be a part of our life. We need this to be connected. We need to be together weekly. So I want to encourage you, be a part of this. Embrace it. Join a life group. The sign-up sheets are going to be out on the back table there. We'd love for you to sign up. Start signing up. You can see where they're going to be. We're going to start this starting next week. So not this week, but next week, because we want to give people time to sign up today, think about and pray about maybe which life group you want to be a part of. And we want to encourage you to find a life group, find something that's going to help you connect and be a part of our church family. I can tell you personally, I've never been in a place where people who were deeply connected disappeared. People know. A lot of people are like, well, you know, nobody missed me when I left. Like, well, how connected were you? Did you talk to people? Did you have relationships with people? Were you keeping connected yourself? Because that's part of being the body, right? Is we stay together and we stay connected. So I want to encourage you with that. If you're here today and you are someone who has not yet made the decision to put Christ as your Savior in your life, today is the day to do that. Today is the day to become a part of his body. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the sermon about who Jesus was, those who were there were cut to the heart. That means they were just distraught. What do we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will experience complete forgiveness. God will wash away anything and everything you've done. There's nothing too big, nothing too small. God can cleanse you from it. God will make you a part of his family. He binds us together in the Spirit. We become one in the Spirit. We become part of God's family. We want to offer that to you today. If you're here today and you haven't made that choice, we want to offer you the opportunity to come to him, to make that choice in your life, to be his child. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you that you loved us enough to make us one. As you didn't just send us out alone into a world that can be overwhelming. That you gave us family, you gave us each other. That you loved us enough to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to strengthen us and to unite us. Lord, I pray today that this will be a moment from which we step out boldly. That this will be a moment in which we sign up for these life groups, that we put ourselves in places where we can connect with our brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that these will be places where we can be open and honest, that we can share our struggles, that we can share our joys. But Lord, I want more than anything. I want to know what's going on in the lives of my brothers and sisters. I want to know how they're doing. I want to know if they're struggling in their walk with you. I want to know the ways that we can encourage and support them. Lord, I just pray that we will be a people united. And Lord, that in strengthening each other and growing in each other, that we can encourage each other to reach out to a world lost, a world in need of your salvation. We pray for your strength. We pray for your wisdom. And Lord, we pray that if there's any here who need to make the choice for you today, that you will open their hearts, that you'll prepare them, and that they'll be ready to take that step. I pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.